our vision here at Church in the Falls is to know the Lord Jesus and make Him known. And how we accomplish that vision, kind of the lenses with which we see that vision, is by doing mission, by embracing God, by encouraging each other, by equipping one another to be equipped and to be ready to be sent out to engage the world. So we've got our four E's: embrace, encourage, equip, and engage, kind of fueling our vision, and that is to know the Lord Jesus and make Him known. For the first 15 or so weeks of this calendar year of 2025, we have been focusing on getting to know Jesus according to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is kind of driven, it's kind of led our way of getting to know who Jesus is. And this spring, and for the most part, most of the summer, we are going to be focusing on intentional, practical ways of making Him known to your neighbors, to the people that God has strategically placed in your life that you see each and every single day, for the most part. So this spring and this summer, we are going to be focusing on the art of neighboring. Spring has sprung, no matter what it looks like outside, 50 degrees and raining. And this is why we repeat Psalm 118, verse 24, three times. This is the day that the Lord has made. Because some of us woke up this morning saying, I'm not rejoicing with this. There ain't no way in the world. So we do it three times. This is the day the Lord has made. Sun, rain, snow, whatever, hail, whatever it is that Ohio weather brings us, we choose to rejoice and be glad in it, no matter what's going on outside. So spring has sprung. Neighbors have emerged for the most part. So throughout spring and throughout most of the summer, we are going to be diving into the wild and adventurous invitation from the Scriptures to actually learn and apply what has been titled the Great Commandment. It's what Scott McKnight has phrased as the Jesus Creed. And some of us were raised by well-meaning people, well-intentioned people, to think negatively about the word creed. But a creed is a very, very important word. It can be a very beneficial and helpful word. For a creed is just a system of beliefs. It is this set of principles, this statement of beliefs, this profession of faith. Another way of saying it, it's a way of professing, this is what I believe. This is what I hold to be true. And we do it each and every single time somebody receives baptism. They give this profession, this confession of faith. This is my creed. This is what I believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And through the baptism waters, I am connected with Him. I receive the forgiveness of sins. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus went through the waters, I too, following Him, go in the waters of baptism and out on mission, just like Jesus. With all the commandments that are given to us in Scripture, some descriptive, some describe certain things, and some are prescriptive. Some prescribe ways of responding, making things better. Here's how you get back on track. Jesus sums them all up with an oath of loyalty. It's what the Jesus Creed is all about. It is an oath of loyalty. And there is strategy in each of these sayings and the placing and the application of this teaching from Jesus. Matthew uses this teaching twice. Once in chapter 19, in the context of the rich young ruler who walked away from the invitation and challenge from Jesus to overcome. He walked away from it. This young man comes up to Jesus and asks Him what he must do to earn, to get eternal life. which is his way of saying, in the age to come, how do I earn the resurrection? How do I get into the age to come? How do I earn this resurrection life? Jesus responds with the later section of the Ten Commandments, the ones about how you love others. And then he offers one more. Love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler says, I've done all of these since I was young. And then Jesus says, sell that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And the guy failed that invitation to life. The second occurrence in Matthew is what we have come to learn as the Great Commandment, what Scott McKnight has coined as the Jesus Creed. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, this debate that was taking place, Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. So the Pharisees got together and says, all right, if the Sadducees can't put him in his place, maybe we can. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So out of all the commandments, teacher, which one is the greatest? There's 613 of them. And we have a bunch of rabbis throughout history that have given commentary and interpretation on how to live out of these 613. So teacher, out of all of these, which one is the greatest? Jesus replies with the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Jesus responds with love God with all of your being, with all of who you are. Your heart, your soul, your mind. Mark's gospel adds strength. But for Matthew, in his direction, he is quoting straight out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Greatest commandment is to have a heart that is centered, that is geared to have your will, to have your intentionality, to have your eyes, to have your energy focused on loving God with everything of who you are. Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. And then he adds something to it. He adds some tension to it. He adds a little bit of weight to it. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if we were just to wrestle with that statement alone, love your neighbor as yourself, we would feel the weight of it. Because some of us are pretty good neighbors, while the rest of us are horrible neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. The two other accounts of this teaching, Mark chapter 12 and Luke chapter 10, which we will dive into during this series in kind of separately. Paul has a couple of inserts himself in his letters. One of them is Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. I'm going to read these slowly just to let these words sink into us. Especially with loving your neighbor as yourself. How many of you, if you were to raise your hand, say, my neighbor has something of mine that they've had for like 10 years and they haven't ever given it back? Anybody? Maybe you're the neighbor that has something of your neighbor's that you've had for 10 years that maybe you need to give back. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You fill it full of meaning. Sorry, the text is small. It's the only way it could fit on one screen. The commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let the weight of those statements just sink in. Adultery, stealing, coveting, bearing false witness, and whatever other command that you can come up with. Paul says the fulfilling of meaning out of the entire law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, y'all, us, were called to be free. Just don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh, to just do whatever it is that you want to, whatever your desires kind of spurn you to or draw you to. Yes, you were called to be free, but not to just live however you want to. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Go back to verse 15, Miss Kathleen. My, oh my, the weight of that verse. If you keep biting, if you keep attacking one another, watch out, or you're going to devour each other. With all of our opinions, with all of our thoughts, with all of our convictions, with all of our whateverness, if you keep biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It's really hard to love your neighbor as yourself when you're constantly biting them, when you're constantly trying to outwit or outsmart or out whatever it is one another. I'm reminded of something that Randy Harris said. Randy Harris is a pretty popular preacher within Churches of Christ who travels around a lot. He lives in Abilene, Texas, which they don't have grass in Abilene, Texas. They just have dirt. They just basically have just this mound of dirt. And he's talking about kids that run out through his yard. And he's like, I refuse to get upset with that, because at the end of the day, it's just dirt. At the end of the day, our grass, no matter how much you spend on keeping it looking green, at the end of the day, it's just dirt. If we keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The last one, James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture. What an interesting way to phrase love your neighbor as yourself. As the royal law. This is the law that has the crown put on it. This is the one that sits on the throne. This is the one that has weight and has authority to it, if you will. This is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. If that's the one that you crown, you're doing right. What an interesting statement by James here, the brother of Jesus, which I think he would know something about who Jesus is. This is the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Over the next several weeks, we are going to go on a journey of providing opportunities to grow and to mature in the direction of loving our neighbors, the weird ones and all. Most of us desire that we were closer to our neighbors. For the most part, most of us desire that. But that is often where it stops. The real question is, how can we become better neighbors? That's the question. How can we become better neighbors? And then just this, not really guilt, but just a conviction question. Should there be a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in your community, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex? Should there be a difference in how Christians neighbor and how non-Christians neighbor? Yes, rhetorical question, right? The obvious answer is yes. But does it exist in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, in your community? Does it exist there? And the invitation here is uncomfortable. Because for some of us, introverts, there are many of us in this room, and that's okay. I'm one of them. When I go home, I don't want nothing to do with my neighbors. Absolutely, positively, nothing. We put up a white fence that looks at our white, just so I don't have to look at my neighbors to the right. We'll look at Bob and Nancy and their awesome deck and their amazing pool, and that's okay. But our neighbors to our right, I don't think so. They've bought like 5 cats and have set them free out in the world. I hear them at like 2:30 in the morning. And I have had, Carrie has had conversations on my behalf with Talmadge police about humane ways I can make them disappear. And I can't do anything. I am stuck in this BB gun, shooting range, trap that just has the earth swallow them. Like that Old Testament passage when God just swallowed people. Why can't God do that to cats? He didn't create them. That was God. God said, my name backwards is dog. That's enough for me. I'm good. Enough for me. So how do I love them? How do I love them when they've set this? I have no clue what they're doing with cats. It's going to be uncomfortable when we take on the royal law. Oh, draw me, Lord, and I will run after you. We were singing that song. I'm just sitting here thinking, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus says the greatest commandment is this: you love God with all of you. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Your actual neighbors. This is going to be uncomfortable. It's why Jesus promised to send the Comforter after He left. In Greek, it's called Paraclete. And there are different kind of synonyms. There's different kind of ways of describing what Paraclete means. One is helper. One is guide. We understand the Paraclete to be the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. But one way of describing Paraclete is Comforter. And we're really good at trying to be comfortable. We live in a country, in a culture, and it just is. We spend a lot of money. We exhaust a lot of resources. We do a lot of stuff to make ourselves comfortable. So why in the world would we need a comforter when we put so much effort and energy and money in making ourselves comfortable? When you really start loving your neighbor as yourself, you and I are going to be very uncomfortable. And then, maybe then, we'll start crying out to the Comforter to help us, to guide us. Maybe then, the Spirit that Jesus promised His followers, that He breathed out onto His followers, maybe then we'll start spending more time focusing, praying, asking, surrendering, submitting to the great Comforter. If your family moves out of your neighborhood tomorrow, would your neighbors miss you? There's two ways of looking at that. They're either going to rejoice and throw a block party, or they are going to be sad. I hate it that so-and-so is leaving the neighborhood. They brought so much joy. They brought so much peace. They did this for me when I was sick. They did this for me after my surgery. They did this. They did this. They did this. Or they set five cats loose and whatever. If you and your family leave your neighborhood, how are your neighbors going to respond? The way to become a better neighbor, the one who loves our actual neighbors, is by learning to take a series of small steps in the same direction. Not by thinking about it really hard, which is what we are really, really good about. If I just think about it and just chew on it really, really hard, that will eventually lead me to loving my neighbor as myself. No, that's not how it works. It's a series of small steps in the same direction. You and I will only become the type of neighbors Jesus is calling his followers to be is by taking small steps into new ways of seeing and living. New habits. New formational daily habits and practices that lead us in the direction of loving our neighbors. 40 to 45%, or something like that, of the decisions that we make on a daily basis are habit. So almost half of the daily decisions that you and I make are by habit. How many times have you been on the road from destination A to destination B, and you get to destination B and you're like, how did I get here? How did that happen? And then you go back and you try to retrace your steps and you're like, I don't remember that stoplight. I don't remember that stop sign. I don't remember that store, that person, whatever it may be. Why? Because 40 to 45% of the decisions that we make on a daily basis are out of habit. The key to sustaining life habit change is making consistent, daily, small steps. And the first one that we are going to make together as a church body, as a church family, is prayer. That's the first one we're going to start. Well, actually, let me back that up. How many of you actually know your neighbors by name? You don't have to raise your hand. Some of you are like, yeah, I know my neighbor. I'm going to have this sermon done in a week. This series is already done for me. I know my neighbors. Awesome. If you don't, let me encourage you, not convict you, not guilt you, not any of that stuff. Let me encourage you to get to know your neighbor's actual names. If they're a family, know their kids' names. If it's an older couple, maybe they have grandkids. Ask them their names. Not creepy style, but just ask them their names. Would really like to get to know their names. After you get their names, pray for them. And this is how we are going to do it. I'm going to skip to the chart, Kathleen, before we do some of the other stuff. In your bulletins, you have this "Who is my neighbor?" chart. And out in the foyer, there's 200 copies of this particular sheet of paper. Who is my neighbor? And your homework, your kind of invitation, if you will, is to begin to fill this sheet out in your neighborhood. Write down their names. If it's too small in the bulletin, that's okay. Grab the sheet of paper out in the foyer. Write their names down kind of in the direction of where you are or something like that. This is just a prayer template for you to write down your neighbor's names so that at the beginning of the day, at the middle of the day, or at the end of the day, or sometime in between, you can actually pray for your neighbors by name. I sense, and I hope I'm right about this sense, that there is a longing to be part of something that calls for deep involvement in gospel living. In actual good news, hands and feet, boots on the ground, gospel living. Why wouldn't it take place in our neighborhoods? Why wouldn't it take place with our neighbors? So a question I have is, what is God up to in our neighborhoods, in our communities? We can only answer that question or respond to that question if we know our neighbors. Otherwise, we don't have the slightest clue what they're up to. We don't have the slightest clue how to help, how to engage, how to pray. What is God up to in our neighborhoods? And a very important question is, how do we join with what God is already up to in those places? What I love hearing kind of commentary and feedback from some of our missionaries, and what I loved last kind of summer when we had Jared Looney out here with us, is what he finds when he himself or when other missionaries go out into the world, when they go out and they do their thing, they are looking for how God is already at work so that they can join God there. So there's a starting place for them to speak the good news of Jesus, to speak the love of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus, the truth of Jesus in love. But they look for ways where God is already at work. And they join God there. That way you don't feel like it's all on you, because it's not all on you. God is already at work. We're just trying to identify ways that we can join Him there. The Comforter is already there. You're going to join the Comforter in what the Comforter is at work doing. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. That's not up there. That's a shame. Bad on me. I'll read that myself. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, which is Paul's way of saying it's why I'm in prison. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. May those statements become actual prayers for you and I this spring and this summer. Conversations seasoned with salt. Having eyes that are open and watchful for every opportunity. Be in prayer towards your neighbors. Praise team, y'all can join me up here. What I appreciate about this chart is that, yes, it includes our neighbors, but teachers, kids that you interact with on a daily basis, yeah, I know you've got less than a month or so left, but it's never too late to start. Kids, teens, your own classmates that you are around almost on a daily basis. Coworkers in your cubicles that they box you in, or your rooms, whatever you're a part of. This template can become a very meaningful, practical way of praying for people on a daily basis that you may not otherwise think about or remember to pray about. So take multiple copies of this and write down people's names and begin to pray for them. Maybe it can just simply be here at church. 40 to 45% of what we do on a Sunday, actually almost 100% of what we do on a Sunday morning is habit. Most of you sit in the same seats you sit at each and every single Sunday, right? Some of you really like those seats. Ain't nobody taking my seat. This is my seat. I pay for this seat. Maybe you need to look around you and fill out with this sheet the names of people that are around you. It can be here. It can be at home. It could be in your classroom. It could be at work. It can be whatever it would be. But take advantage of this template. There's a book that I'm reading along with this series called The Art of Missional Spirituality. And what I love about this book is it's taking the idea in the direction of mission, and it's tying intimacy with God to it. Because again, I'm not on my own when I do this. If you take this on, you are not on your own when you do this. And there are practical, spiritual forming, spiritual discipline ways, many of which y'all are learning on Sunday morning in the class upstairs. But you put on the lenses of mission with them, and it changes the way in which you see your neighbors, your coworkers, your students, friends, that kid that annoys you, middle school boy that likes you that doesn't know what to do, but he like tortures you in class because he doesn't know how to tell you, whatever it may be. There's ways of making this practical and applicable. And I hope you join me in this journey this summer to love our neighbor as ourself. Stand with me, church. As we close out our service, if you would like to receive prayers from your church family, please come down here and see me. We have a lady prayer warrior and one of our shepherds out by a prayer room. If you would like a more private place to pray, to kind of share some things, please take advantage of that. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and then we're going to be set free to go engage the world. Let's pray together. God, you are good, and you are good to us. Father, I pray that we would take the royal law to love our neighbor as ourself seriously and literally. Father, help us to see and to believe that you have placed us exactly where we need to be at this season in life, with our neighbors, with our coworkers, with our students, with people at the gym, with people at the store, just people that you place in our lives. Give us eyes to see and a heart that is open to engage them in your love, to engage them with your goodness. Jesus, you have given us an uncomfortable invitation to love our neighbors as ourselves. Help each one of us to take that invitation on to your glory, for our joy, and for the good of our neighbors. Help us to take this on. Holy Spirit, we can't do it without you. May we lean and depend upon you. In the name of Jesus, we pray and give thanks. All who agree, say with me, amen. Let's worship.